The expression taught of God is taken from John's Gospel record, chapter 6. Let's go there. John chapter 6, and we're going at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus then is using this expression in the context of the promise of life at resurrection for those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus. And we notice at the end of verse 45 the sequence for those who respond. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned cometh. So that's the sequence, hearing, learning and coming, and it is by invitation drawn by the Father. That then is the context of our title this afternoon. Jesus is quoting from the prophecy through Isaiah chapter 54. Let's go there now and see the context of which Jesus' hearers would have been probably very well aware. 54 verse 13. The verse is, And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The context is in the restoration of Israel, and to include the Gentiles. Verse 3, For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. There are blessings and security promised. Verse 14, In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Very clearly then, that we have this blessings and security promised. And in verse 17, There are blessings also. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Blessings then for God's servants. There is no mention of race here, and there is righteousness from the Lord, imputed righteousness. And because of this, there is the promise of life at resurrection. All this is tied up with what the Lord Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6. How can we be taught of God? Let's go back to a very early example in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we go in at verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice here the expression, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Abraham, the man described as the friend of God, would instruct his household and his family in right ways, and he would relate the promises that had been made to himself and to his seed, some of them still future, in their fulfilment, and requiring the resurrection of those who would benefit from these promises. As an aside, as we have no visitors here, I'd like us to go to chapter 25 and This is really an aside. Verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. So these sons of Abraham by the concubines went eastward. And one wonders whether the wise men from the east who came to see the young Jesus were descendants of these, and whether they had perhaps encountered Daniel, that family had encountered Daniel in Babylon and had therefore become aware of the promise of Messiah as the promise was revealed through the angel Gabriel. That's just a possibility which we have no proof of, but Abraham would have instructed those that he sent into the east, and they would have known the ways of God, and they would have known the promises. Towards the end of the Exodus journey, Israel was instructed to act likewise, to pass on what had been revealed to them to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We go in at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. A very comprehensive instruction to make sure that the next generation were aware of what are described as these words. These words in verse 6 would be the whole law as it was repeated by Moses. It was a very comprehensive law. It covered every aspect of life, not only worship, but morals, diet, health and hygiene. Every part of life was covered by this law. And this whole law was repeated by Moses. There was no distinction between secular and sacred aspects of living. God should have been at the center of all thoughts and activities. And hearing directly from Moses was a privilege for that generation. Previously, at the beginning of that journey, the law had been given. And we go to Exodus chapter 24. And we go in at verse 7, it's Moses being referred to here. And Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And they were not. That is why they perished in the wilderness. They were disobedient and they lacked faith. They perished in the wilderness. And that should have been a warning to the generation to which Moses was speaking at the end of that wilderness journey. They perished in the wilderness for not keeping their promise to obey that which they had been taught. To ensure that all subsequent generations were taught and reminded of these things, there was provision made in the law for a reading at the time of thanksgiving, at the time of thanksgiving for deliverance from Egypt. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, and we go in at verse 9. And here is the writing out of the law in full. Verse 9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And we see the sequence there again, hear, learn, and observe to do. There was a proper sequence then for putting into practice that which they had heard. And because the law was read publicly in this way every 7 years, it would be a repeated reminder through life of the law which they should have been following. The psalmist writes of the benefits of God's word and taking heed to it. We go first of all to Psalm 19. The first part of the psalm speaks of the majesty of God revealed in the heavens. And then we go to verse 7, another manifestation of the wonders of God's ways. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for ever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Great reward, then, the greatest reward of all, is everlasting life in which to glorify God. And that is the great reward for those who regard the scriptures so highly and seek to live by them. It's also a warning too, as we see in verse 11, a warning of the way in which we should live our lives. We go to Psalm 119. One could read the whole psalm and it's all relevant, all 22 sections of it. But we read from verses 33 to 40. Did you notice the sequence there as we went through? In verse 33, it's teach me. And in verse 37 and verse 40, it's quicken me or make me alive. So it's teaching and there, by implication, learning and then being made alive. Pointing forward again to resurrection by heeding God's word. And just a single verse further on, verse 105, which speaks very clearly of the way in which the word is a direction in life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in dark days, morally and spiritually, in the world around us. But this word can show us the way to go and help us to overcome the obstacles and hindrances along the way. We could go back and just have a look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. There we have a very interesting event, a sequence of events, incidents in Israel's history. They had just been returned from exile and back in the land. Those who chose to go back, not all chose to go back, and they asked for a public reading. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And the law was read. It was granted. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. That sounds very similar to the description of those who were to hear as commanded in Deuteronomy. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Very careful reading then took place. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That was the quality of the reading, and possibly the exposition as well that went with it. And that was from dawn to noon, and there was a team of readers so that the reading could continue with a reasonable quality there, and particularly important in a language with no punctuation and no vowels. So the readers would have to be familiar with the text in order to read clearly, distinctly, and give the understanding. And then they discovered that they should be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. In this way, the prescribed sequence was reversed. They didn't begin the Feast of Passover and then incorporate the reading. They had read the scriptures first and realized what they required. And in that way, the law, the word of God, had become a light to their paths and showed them the way in which they should respond. We come now to the New Testament. For 3.5 years, the one described in John's Gospel record, chapter 1, verse 14, as the Word made flesh, taught his disciples and all others who would listen. In his teaching, the Lord Jesus gave directions for life. He gave prophecies of the near and the far future, promises of salvation. He described the conditions for acceptance. He gave many guidances for life in the hope of life. And the key points are recorded for us in the four gospel records. Come with me, please, to John's Gospel record, chapter 17. Here in this prayer, Jesus mentions some aspects of the teaching. John chapter 17, and we go in at verse 6. He speaks of what he's done and what others will do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So very clearly then, Jesus had spoken. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The disciples then, who became apostles, had been taught of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The words came from God, and Jesus gave them to the disciples. That was an example recorded by John of the fulfillment of these words, that they should be taught of God. Verse 20. Jesus looks further afield than those to whom he has just spoken. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." There would be many more who would listen to the word and be taught of God, and there would be this hierarchy. The word came from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his disciples, and then to many more throughout the ancient world. And that process continues through the written word that we now have recording these things for us. Jews from many parts of the ancient world were instructed at the Feast of Pentecost, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We see where they came from. Verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." A large number of people heard on that occasion. The apostles, particularly Peter, speak forth the gospel message. We go to verse 22. Part of this message: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 36. We're leaving out large chunks, but time forbids that we go into all that detail. But towards the end, then, Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the response, "And with many other words did he," verse 40, "and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." A massive response, a great response, just as Jesus had prayed for in that prayer in John chapter 17. Now, we saw from how many different countries these people had come. They would take the message back to many parts of the Roman Empire. And in some places, they would be providing a nucleus of a congregation, fostering further growth in that area. So the word went out, and more were taught by God through this spreading of the word as the Lord Jesus had prayed. The letter writers emphasize the importance and the value of God's written word, and they encourage the readers to take note of it very carefully. We go to Peter's second letter and the first chapter. Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And we notice the way in which Peter refers to the word as a light, just as we saw in Psalm 119, verse 105. And the encouragement in verse 19 is to take heed to it, to observe it and to put its precepts into practice, and not to be like that generation of Israel that came out of Egypt. They promised much, but delivered little. And In the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14, similarly, Paul writes of the value of this word. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine," or teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And as well as this positive description of the value of God's word, there is a warning against false teachers in the next chapter, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." There is a warning against the corruption that would creep in and distort the message and mislead many. And the letter writers of the New Testament were already facing that problem and seeking to cure it as far as they could in their readers. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, we're shown, first of all, Jesus as the manifestation of the Father's attributes and his superiority over the angels. And then in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Next verse, the chapter breaks are artificial. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" We ignore the teaching from God at our own peril. How shall we escape? It says, it's the question there, and by implication the answer is there is no way to escape if we let this message slip. The word spoken by angels, the word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is reflected near the end of the letter in chapter 12. Chapter 12, we're going at verse 22. To start with, "But we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And this compares with what is written in the beginning of the second chapter, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And here is the hope for faithful readers of this letter. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We notice that the word escaped is used as it was at the beginning. And right at the end, we have this wrath or the blessing, according to the way in which we respond to being taught of God. And our answer to the question, are we taught of God, is given in the way in which we live our lives. And the answer will be answered by God in the day of judgment.